Now, the greatest love. Now, if you think about your life so far, who would you say is the person who has given you the greatest love? Leaving God out of the equation temporarily, who is the person, you think, in your life so far that has shown you the most love?
Parents?
Mum? Yeah, I think for a lot of us it'd probably be our mums, yeah? What do you think? Not to say dads aren't important or anything. Now, when it comes to me, it's a bit of a question I have here. It's a bit of a tough one too, isn't it? Yeah? Who has shown me the greatest love? Now, if I were to define that in terms of the person who has done the most for me and looked after me the most, well, I think it comes down to those two people on the screen. My mum and my wife. How to choose between them. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, and I think it is hard for me to compare the two to work out who of those has shown me the greater love. Okay, my mum, she carried me within her womb. She looked after me when I was young. When you think about it, she's prepared so much food and drink for me to consume. She's washed my clothes for probably 20 plus years, looked after me for most of my life until I got married. And when it comes to my wife, well, she hasn't just prepared food for me and washed my clothes, but she's raised my children and cared for me for almost half of my life. She's been my closest confidant, my source of enormous emotional support and joy. Now, I have no hesitation in being able to say that I think my mum and my wife would both be prepared, if called upon, to give their life for mine. So great is their love for me. To be honest, it's getting very close, at least in terms of time, to the point at which perhaps the love of my wife, in a practical sense at least, is getting very, very close to eclipsing the deep love of my mum. And I guess if God were to grant my wife and me more time living together, as we do now, then I think there'll probably come a time quite close in the future when presumably I'll be able to clearly say the greatest love that I have experienced from a fellow human being, it would have to be the love that my wife has shown to me. As for you guys, who has shown you the greatest love? Now, after the Last Supper, as Jesus was walking with his disciples across the valley outside of Jerusalem to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the time had come for him shortly to be arrested and crucified, and after that for him to rise from the dead and return to heaven, more than anything else, Jesus spoke to his disciples about love. Now, friends, Jesus might not be physically present among us today, but he wants to be present among his disciples in and through the love that we have for one another. The New Covenant community, founded on the blood of Jesus, has at its core a new commandment. If the old commandment was to love your neighbour as yourself, then the new commandment, standing at the heart of the new covenant, is the commandment that we should love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Now, when it comes to heroic love, heroic sacrifice, there are some amazing stories that come from the battlefield. Does anyone recognize the image up on the screen there? What's that? VC, not Viet Cong, which is normally what I think of when I hear VC. actually remember once driving down to Canberra, there's like the Anzac Way all the way down to Canberra, and it's got all these names of VC recipients. And the first time I saw it, Albert Jacka, VC. What? He's not Viet Cong. He fought for Australia. Anyway, VC, yes, it's a Victoria Cross. And the Victoria Cross is the highest military award that can be given in the British system of honours. And of course, that's translated across to us here in Australia. The Victoria Cross, it was established in 1856 by Queen Victoria, hence the name Victoria Cross. It is awarded for most conspicuous bravery or some daring or preeminent act of valour or self-sacrifice or extreme devotion to duty in the presence of the enemy. Okay, that's the official reason why it's awarded. Now, in the history of the Victoria Cross, there have only been 1,355 people who have been awarded the Victoria Cross, but since World War II, only 15 people have been awarded this. If you were to try to buy one as a collector's item, the going rate is at least $1 million for one of these. Now, one of the most moving accounts of an Australian Victoria Cross recipient dates from the Vietnam War. Back in November 1965, Kevin Wheatley was leading a platoon of soldiers in battle when he heard that the officer leading the other platoon, who was one of his friends, had been badly injured. Even though he was told that this other officer was dying and that that platoon had been scattered by the enemy, Wheatley was able to locate his injured friend and then drag him over 200 metres out of the open rice paddies into the relative safety of some trees. For the final section of this dragging his friend across, another soldier also came over to help them up into the cover of the trees. But unfortunately, the enemy soon located them. With the enemy around 10 metres away, the other soldier told Wheatley to leave his injured friend and run to safety. But Wheatley refused to do so. Instead, he took two grenades, one in each hand, and waited for the enemy to arrive. Two grenade explosions were heard, followed by the sound of gunshots. Wheatley was killed while trying to protect his friend. His actions on that day were consistent with his actions some 6 months earlier, when he had run out into gunfire to rescue a young child who had run out in fear into the middle of a battlefield. Using his body as a shield, he brought the child back to safety. He was awarded the Victoria Cross, not for that incident of rescuing the child, but for choosing to protect his wounded friend at the cost of his own life. He showed amazing bravery and loyalty to his friend. It was bravery worthy of a Victoria Cross. And friends, a cross is particularly appropriate for use, I think, in the design of this award. After all, because of what Jesus did on the cross over 2,000 years ago, ever since then, the cross shape has come to symbolise bravery in the face of death, the spirit of self-sacrifice. As Jesus said to his disciples in verse 13, "No one has greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And we, disciples, we have the privilege of being Jesus' friends. According to verse 14, if we do what he commands us, if we respond positively to his teaching, then we are considered to be among his friends. Now, it's relatively easy in a Christian community for us to say that we're a Christian, that we're a disciple of Christ. But we can see from what Jesus says here in verse 14 that the true test of a Christian is actually Christ-likeness. A Christian is simply different terminology in the Bible for a disciple of Christ. And a disciple simply means a student or a learner. If you aren't learning anything from Christ, putting his words into practice, you're not really a disciple or a Christian, or as Jesus puts it here in verse 14, one of his friends. But if you are seeking to follow him, you belong to that privileged circle of those whom Jesus counts as his friends. Just think about the privilege that lies in that. Now, ordinarily speaking, disciples should be on a par with slaves, really. Slaves have masters, right? What about disciples? Disciples have masters too, which means, basically, disciples and slaves occupy the same rank. But notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves," which is literally the translation there, "because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father." Do you get what Jesus is saying here? Jesus has shared the totality of what God the Father has given to him to share with his disciples, and in particular with the apostles. So much so that while still being disciples, the apostles back then, they had been drawn into the position of being friends of Jesus. It's because the level of the learning that Jesus had given to them, they're now considered to be his friends. They know everything that Jesus has wanted to share with them. We can see through this that the point of Jesus' teaching, it's not to keep us down. It's actually to bring us up. It's to bring us up ultimately on a par with Jesus himself, knowing God's mind, knowing God's truth, knowing God's plans. And as that information is shared with us, it transforms our thinking and our behavior. It turns us into keepers of Jesus' commands. And that means that we are his friends. And the thing is, if we are Jesus' friends, we get to benefit from his sacrifice on our behalf. What did Jesus say? "No one has greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's laid down his life for us, his friends. He sacrificed himself on the cross so that we might live. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus has for us, his friends. Now, ultimately, when we think about what Jesus is saying here, we can see that basically Jesus wants us to love and to be loved. He wants us to love him by keeping his word. And as we do that, we're his friends and we get to benefit from the greatness of his love. We benefit through the privilege of being his disciples, his friends, the beneficiaries of his love, which brings us life. So here Jesus is talking about loving and being loved. And he wants us to be fruitful as friends of his, as Christians, and we're fruitful by going out there and loving one another just as Jesus has loved us. Now think about it. If Jesus was prepared to sacrifice himself in order to love us, then following in his footsteps, modeling ourselves on our Master, we too should be prepared to sacrifice ourselves in order to love one another. Just as Jesus has loved, so too he wants us to love in the same way. Now please keep in mind here that it's not we who have chosen Jesus so much as it's Jesus who has chosen us. When he talks about this here, he has chosen us. We can only respond positively to Jesus as God's Spirit writes the gospel in our hearts. But having chosen us, Jesus has also appointed us to go and bear fruit. The language here reminds me of what's called the creation mandate back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said to the human race back in the beginning, do you remember? God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything here on planet Earth, basically. God said, go and be fruitful. Now, part of that is having babies, increasing the human population. But the idea was, as the human population spread out, so too we were meant to take God's word and his love with us. Our job is to transform the world through love. Echoing the words of the creation mandate, Jesus tells us here, go and bear fruit. And he wants that fruit to last. He wants that fruit to make a difference eternally. Now, normal worldly fruit, after being harvested, normally, how long does it last? Any ideas? Fruit, like a banana? A few weeks, maybe? A matter of days or weeks, depending. Eventually, though, what happens? It rots. Anyone seen here a rotten apple before? Or munched on a soggy banana? Now, the process of fruit going off is a picture of the fruits of our labour, really. So many people slaving away for money to get on in life, and we have our achievements as trophies of success. The two-storey house, the investment property, the shiny new car, the overseas holiday with photos posted via social media as public proof, in a way, of our success. If you have it, the Bible actually says, enjoy it. But it also says, don't kid yourself into thinking that that's what really counts. If all you have in your fruit basket is houses, cars, cash, shares, or holidays, eventually it's going to go off. It won't last. In the end, no house lasts forever. Cars turn into rust buckets, and financial instruments are only something that hold value temporarily. The implication of what Jesus is saying here in verse 16 is that the fruit of Christian love is really the only fruit that doesn't go off. The fruit of Christian love abides eternally. And friends, the whole point of Jesus' illustration about him being the vine and us being the branches is to encourage us to realise that we need to be linked into Jesus through his word in order to grow and bear fruit in love. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And God the Father is... anyone remember? God the Father is... George. God the Father is George. Yes, you heard me right there. In case you're just wondering here, is God the Father really called George? Well, remember, New Testament was written in Greek, right? And if you look at the first three letters of the word George, what do you see? G, G-E-O. G-E-O. G-E-O, as in geography, geology, geometry, geocentric, geothermal, and geopolitics. Yeah? What does geo mean? Earth. Yeah. Geo means earth, right? It's related to the Greek word for earth. So what do you think George means then? The bit at the end is actually related to our word energy. The urge at the end of energy. There you go. George is a complex word. I always thought, why call your kid George? But anyway, George actually means earth worker. One who works the ground. Someone who tills the soil. In other words, a farmer or a gardener. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, but God is the farmer, and he is the one who plants us, feeds us, makes us grow and bear fruit for his glory. But the key to all of that is being linked in to Jesus, modeling ourselves on him. So understanding all of this, if we are keen to model ourselves on Jesus, if we're keen to pray for the fruit of love to be evident in our lives, in the life of our church, and ultimately throughout the world, Jesus says, whatsoever we ask the Father in his name, it will be done. Because if what we want most of all is to bear the fruit of love, that fits in with God's ultimate plan for this world. Friends, in the end, this is what Jesus commands us. Love one another. This new commandment, it summarizes for us how God wants us to be fruitful from his eternal perspective. The greatest love is the love that Jesus exhibited for us on the cross. He laid down his life for his friends. And as a disciple and as a friend of his, Jesus wants us to reflect the same kind of love in our relationship with one another. My deep hope is that our church and its members will go out and bear much fruit. So let's love one another just as Jesus has loved us.